while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning, church. How are we this morning? Good. Good to see you all. As ever, I am so grateful to be in his house this morning, and I've really been blessed by the worship, the song worship. And actually, a lot of the songs, I feel, tie in with the sermon, so the Holy Spirit is working. So it's officially the last sermon in our series, Famous Last Words. 10 weeks just flew like that, wow. And I tried to work out when it started. Does anyone remember? No. So it started in May, mid-May, and here we are. So we've explored some of the words, the last words of Moses, of David, Paul, and then Jesus on the cross. And I believe some of us have really been blessed by this series, you know, by the journey that we've been on through it. For me, some of the themes that have been coming through have been quite poignant and timely reminders. And some of them have challenged me. Remember the preach about forgiveness when Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," in Luke 23, verse 34, when Jesus was praying to God to forgive his executioners. I was really challenged by that. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But what we've heard, I believe, has had an impact. There have been some sermons and messages that we're still reflecting on. I know I am. And some that we'll go on to replay back via the app and even share them with others. Today's sermon, church, is one from the heart. I mean, we're family, right? So quite honestly, today's message is a collection of thoughts, reflections, and some of my experiences that I'd like to share with you. But there's been mention of the theme of trust throughout the series. And you know, the more and more that I walk with Jesus, I feel like trusting him is like a spiritual muscle that is constantly being exercised, right? Through our challenges and things that come our way. And our theme verse for today gives us the ultimate example of trust in the Lord. Let's read it again. So Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And I'm going to read from the New International Version. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. And I wanted to see how other versions of the Bible put it. So I read from the NIV, but in the Amplified it says, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." The Message says, "Jesus called loudly, 'Father, I place my life in your hands.' After this, he died," as Ethan reminded us earlier. The Easy to Read Version says, "Jesus shouted, 'Father, I put my life in your hands.' After he said this, he died." So here we are, church, at the last stage of Jesus' life on the cross. And we've explored the words from Jesus while he was on the cross in some depth, right? But we're at the final point. Trust. Jesus' words illustrate the trust he had in the will of the Father and that he had faith in him. He had faith in his mission that God had for him on this earth. Matthew 26, verse 42. when Jesus was in the garden in Gethsemane. You know, he prayed. He knew the cross was ahead of him. And he prayed three times to the Lord. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Isn't it amazing that even at the point of death, Jesus talks about life? He knew that it wasn't over. He knew that despite the unimaginable pain, suffering and darkness and the weight of sin on the cross, he knew that it wasn't the end for him. Father, I put my life into your hands. He didn't say, here I am, Lord, I put my death into your hands. He spoke of life. And I just want to stop here for a moment. Because for me, church, this is a prayer of surrender, a prayer of faith. There are three things that I want to say here. What Jesus says here indicates the level of trust, right? For everyone watching, it looked like the end. For the women, for the soldier, for the onlookers, for his executioners, they thought it was the end. And honestly, for anyone else that was facing crucifixion, it would be. But Jesus is staring into death and darkness, but he doesn't give up on faith. He gives into faith. He's essentially saying, Father, I trust you now. You're all that I have. He knew that by faith it wasn't the end, but that he was going on into a new context for the Father's glory, the resurrection. Praise be to God. Amen? And he had predicted it. Throughout the scriptures, we see it in Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So the first point is the level of trust that Jesus had in his Father. Secondly, a couple of weeks ago, we had a guest minister, Pastor Bolla, and she talked in her sermon about trauma. And her sermon was focused on the words that Jesus said, it is finished. Let's face it, crucifixion was a traumatic experience, right? And Pastor Bolla reminded us that the cross and Jesus' words here give us a blueprint for understanding that because of this, our past hurts, our past trauma don't have to define who we are today. They no longer have to have that hold over us because of the cross. In his love for us, his mercy, he renews us, he heals us. Our lives are made new and we have a new promise of a new life, an eternal life. He is still a miracle-working God, and we see this in Scripture, where he turns a situation around. The blind man who can see, the woman with the issue of blood healed, the wedding where he turned water into wine, Jesus who died, now glorified. And finally, the third point I want to say here is that Jesus' words in our main scripture are the confirmation that we cannot save ourselves. The world offers so much, a soft life, and me, myself, and I approach to things. I wasn't going to sing the song, don't worry, church. I do like that song, though. But a world where self is positioned as the way to live, where we do the things that we want to do, go the places that we want to go, knowing that God does not dwell there. And you see, it's these things in the world that can bring people into a place of darkness and confusion about who they are. No, we say he is our salvation. And we need to understand this every day. Because Jesus shows us the example of trusting God's plan, trusting God's purpose. And he shows us that it's a pursuit worth running after with everything that we have, even when we are down, even when we are at our lowest, when it seems impossible. We have to declare, like David did in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid?" Verses 4 and 5, "One thing that I may ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Amen? "For in the day of trouble," I'll just continue, sorry, "for the day in trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock." Trust. This has been a season of trust for so many of us. And family, I can really testify to trusting in God. Many of you know that I've recently finished up at my last place of work to enter into a new season. And I have to give God thanks because he took me through what I would describe as the most challenging time in my career. A time when I really had to seek God and to lean on him and to cover myself in his word for each day. It was a season when I had to remind myself about who God says I am and to trust him for my darkest days when the enemy was trying to break me and break who God had called me to be. My experience at work was that at a team level with my colleagues and my counterparts, and the people trusted to me in my care, there was a good dynamic, good collaboration, and respect for one another. However, at a leadership level, in my opinion, I was made to feel as though I wasn't doing a good job, and I was being blamed for some things that actually did not sit in my area of oversight. And this would happen on a weekly basis for months. And I remember that suddenly it was like, you know, Saul on the road to Damascus when the scales like fell from his eyes, or on that experience, and he met with Jesus. I remember I could clearly see that I was actually outgrowing the job, in the sense that I no longer felt comfortable in some meetings. I no longer shared the perspectives of the team, of the leadership team and of the business, and some of the decisions that were being made, it just didn't sit well with me, the conversations that were being discussed. And I discerned that what was happening to me wasn't actually based on my performance in the job, because in truth, there are consequences when you underperform, right? But in my reviews, they were still positive, on record. But the Lord put a new vision in my heart at the end of 2024. He said to me that I needed to use the gifts that he had given me within a new context, and for this time, for his glory. And the Holy Spirit counseled to me and said, "There would be a time for you to leave this job, but now was not the time." And I didn't know why I had to wait. And honestly, there were times when I went to God and I was like, why? Like, why do I have to do this? But I held on and I trusted the Lord to bring me through. And there were days when all I could do was cry out to the Lord in the mornings. You know, I'd get the kids ready, get them to school, and I'd be like, I don't want to do this, Lord. I can't do this. And I felt the weight of trying to lead, mentor, and support a team in a high-pressured environment. knowing that there was a narrative in the background that was being projected to bring me down. Not out in the open like this, but among the senior leaders. This was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my career, as I said. But it was in this season the Lord used this time to give me a new focus. He gave me the capacity, vision, and health to build something new. Glory to his name. And then when 12 months later came, the Lord said, now is the time for you to leave. And I remember it because I was having a conversation with my manager. And you know, like when you watch a film, right? And you have like the cameras on the main character and the character's in focus and everything else becomes blurry and you can just suddenly hear the character's voice. It was like that. So I was having a meeting with my manager and the Lord said to me, okay, you need to tell him now. Now's the time for you to leave. And so I was kind of like, okay, I need to let you know. And out of nowhere, I announced that I wanted to leave. But I had such peace when I'd done that. Even though, you know, I've been doing what I do for a long time, about 21 years, and every time I've had a job to go to, or more or less had a job to go to, there is no job to go to. There is uncertainty, but I have peace. And so I'm trusting him for the new season. I thank God for his word, which says he is working all things out for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And I'm already seeing him use me to serve others, even in this church. I'm seeing him use me to birth gifts in other people. He's using me to bring some businesses to life for his glory. And I thank God for the sermon on forgiveness. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Because for me, I really had to release what was happening and release the people that had caused me pain to the Lord. And I left without any animosity, any, you know, hard words. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 in the Message say, now that we have Jesus, this great high priest, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. Two questions came to mind when I kind of was reflecting on this verse. When a bad situation doesn't go the way that you had hoped, do we still seek him first for help? And at what point do we truly surrender everything to him? It's something that we all wrestle with, right? In our humanity, I know I do. And I believe our perspective on what our lives are actually for as his children changes that, right? Because when we put our lives into the hand of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ultimately our lives are in service to him. They aren't just for us. Our life isn't just for us. Our life is to fulfill the commission and to share the good news. But to get there, we do have to do something. We have to put all aspects of our lives, our jobs, our relationships, our finances, our family, our ministry, our activities, our hobbies, even our eating and drinking. We have to surrender it to him and serve him in all areas of our lives. I remember when my maternal grandmother, Irene Stewart, died. Sadly, I wasn't there. And yet, it's a vision that stays with me in my mind. She passed away and went on to glory in 2005. And she wasn't perfect by any means, but she was a woman of God. And I remember going to stay with her often. She lived in Birmingham and we'd travel up to spend time with her and some of the family. And many times I would, as a child, you know, stay with her in her room overnight. And I have so many memories of getting ready to go to sleep. Grandma is praying on her bed. I get to bed, I fall asleep, I wake up, Grandma is still praying, or she's still praying. You know, roll over, go back to sleep, wake up, she's still praying. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, so for me it was like, whoa, this is a lot. She had Christian values and a real heart for Jesus. I always heard stories of her feeding friends and strangers, and her Jamaican dumplings were favored by her neighbors. And her life was by no means easy. She was part of the Windrush generation that traveled from the Caribbean to settle in the UK. But for all the years that I knew her, and I mean when I was born, she was in her late 60s, 70s, all she would talk about was Jesus. And I remember her talking to my dad, who isn't a Christian, and she would always end every conversation with, "You need to give your life to Jesus." I didn't understand at the time what it was about, and my perspective was mainly skewed because it felt like very religious. You know, I remember my friend and I, we once turned up in combat trousers. Can you hear me? Yeah, combat trousers in our Spice Girls outfits, and she finished us. She was like, "What's this?" Nonetheless, a seed was sown in me, and an example was set. So it was at the age of 91, our family were told that she was very ill and was at the end of her life, close to the end of her life. And my mum and her siblings were with her and other family members, just as she had wanted it to be. And when she breathed her last breath, her arms raised up slowly upwards and slowly down, and she left. I give God thanks for her example. Family, there will be a day when you and I will no longer be here on this earth, when we, by His grace, will be going on to glory. And when that day comes, what will our final words be? Or what will we be remembered for? Or by whom? What are the seeds that we can sow now, the prayers that we can pray to God for the world and others in the midst of what is going on within us and around us? In my own strength, I would have given up hope and stayed in pain, the pain of what was happening at work. If it was up to me, I would have stayed there. But God was like, "No, I have given you gifts to help grow my kingdom. Get up and build and serve for my glory." Also, what are the things that we need to say that we haven't said yet? I always think of Simon Knightley when he was here, and the illustration that he showed us of life being a long rope, and like only this bit being life and the rest of it being eternity. Do you remember that? Yeah. Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So, in conclusion, throughout Famous Last Words, we've explored the last words of numerous biblical figures, words that still bring life today through the Holy Spirit, words that are thousands of years old and yet still so poignant for many of us today. Most significant for us in the series as believers has been the words of Jesus on the cross, with his final words being, Father, I place my life into your hands. This beautiful prayer Jesus prayed to his Father, we can also pray in our situations, in the middle of everything we are going through. We will never know or understand or experience what he did on the cross. We will never go through the depth of what he experienced. But because of Jesus, even when we are at our worst, in our deepest struggle, because his Spirit lives and moves within us, we can pray a prayer like this to him. When we come up against darkness that doesn't quit, or trials that seek to destroy our joy in him, we must still choose him to say, Father, I trust you with my life. This was a prayer of unquestioning trust. Jesus was ready to leave it all and leave everything in the hands of the Father. And church, so must we.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.